Welcome, Facebook. If you're just now joining me, we're going to begin a sermon here in a minute for what I do believe will be an ongoing series called Life at 5. It is my goal on Sunday evenings, at least until we're through some of the craziness that is currently going on in the world. I would like for us to maybe gather around Facebook and use this as a medium for which we can study God's Word. I do have to ask you to apologize or to bear with me for just a second because I promised I would share it. I preach at the Wood Church of Christ, if you did not know. That's at the base of Short Mountain there in Woodbury. And so I said I would post this on the church's Facebook page. And so I am doing that now. I'm also going to post it in the Church of Christ in Warren County page. So one more share. And then it should be almost right at 5 o'clock up and down. And we will begin here our lesson momentarily. I will go ahead and encourage you to grab your Bible, because we are going to be talking about something that is very important for us to talk about. And we are going to be talking about the Lord's Supper. That is something that it seems has been at the forefront of a lot of people's minds with the way things have been going lately. And so I thought, I have a sermon I've worked up that I really enjoy preaching. And so I thought I would share that here with you. All right, I'm going to move my tablet out of the way. You may lose me out of frame here. Before we begin, because I'm used to also doing announcements, I just do want to say, when you're praying, and I do hope that you're praying frequently and fervently, I know we always say we need to pray for those that are sick, those that are suffering with coronavirus, but there are other illnesses out as well. Please be with those doctors and nurses and caregivers that are caring for them. But I've compiled a short list of other people that I think would be worthy, at least I've been praying for them. One of them is truck drivers, because they're still supplying the nation with needs. Another one are those cooks and chefs and those restaurant employee workers that are still providing us food through takeout, drive-through. Those retail employees at Walmart and Kroger and other places like that. I think I just stepped out of my microphone, but I will fix that here. Also, your utility employees, your water, electric, gas, whatever, and then also those that work in the media. Radio's my medium where I work as well, but just pray for those people because they are doing a lot, sometimes suffering from lack of sleep, trying to keep you informed and trying to keep you safe. And with that, my clock says it's 5 o'clock. So let's go live at 5. I want us to study the Lord's Supper. I do want to thank you for tuning this in. The sermon outline that I am using, it's on my website. And if you would like to follow along with it, and in fact, there's a typo, and if you do want to follow along, if you're watching this later, I'll point out where the typo is. My website is thejustinreedshow.com/Bible Resources. That's thejustinreedshow.com/Bible Resources. Now, if you can't remember that website, you Google Justin Reed Bible, and I'm usually the first search result. If not the first, I'm usually the second. But if you find me and it says The Justin Reed Show, then you have found me. And like I said, I do have a plan to kind of keep this going. Grab your Bible. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 22. I want us to talk about the Lord's Supper. And our scripture text for this evening's lesson is found in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 7. I'll be reading and preaching from the King James translation of the Bible, by the way. And Luke 22 and 7 says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed." Hold on to that thought. We will get to it here in a minute. Friends, every Sunday, Christians all over the world, whenever it is officially Sunday for them, they gather to remember one thing, that is the gospel. That's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. That's what the gospel is, the death, burial, and resurrection. And Christians assemble to remember that. And friends, luckily for you, and luckily for me, Jesus Christ has specified the manner in which He wants us to remember Him. It's called the Lord's Supper. Now, if Jesus Christ had said, "I want you to jump up and down 7 times on your left foot while you wave at the person next to you with your right hand," if He said, "That's how I want you to remember my death, my burial, my resurrection," then we would. But I'm glad that He didn't, because I might get dizzy and I don't have the best balance in the world. So I am glad that He has said what we are going to study here this evening. So I want us, there are three simple points to our lesson. I like to preach in a simple to outline, because that's the way I write, is an outline form. I want us to study the Lord's Supper here in its entirety. So first we'll look at the background of the Lord's Supper. If you're with me in Luke 22, we just looked at verse 7. We're going to pick this story back up. Luke 22, verses 7 through verse 18. The Bible says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat.' And they said unto him, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare?' And he said unto them, 'Behold, when ye are entered into a city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house wherein he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house and the master of the house, Where is the guest chamber, that I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?'" Verse 12, Jesus says, "And that man, he shall show you a large upper room that is furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as they had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. When the hour was come, that he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, 'With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took the cup, and he gave thanks. And he said, 'Take this, and divide it among you. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." So from Luke's account, we see that Christ had it prepared. It was no accident there would be that man that would have had that upper room. That's the providence of God. Jesus told Peter and John, "You're going to go find this man. He's going to have the room. Make it ready, because we're going to observe Passover." But before we ask the question and answer it of what is Passover, we also need to look at Matthew's account, because that's one of the beautiful blessings of having Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four different writers all telling the same story, is when we study things like the Lord's Supper, it's recorded multiple times, and so we can see each one and see how the Holy Spirit used that man's abilities to record something for us. So flip over with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verses 17 through 25, and if you have found the outline on the website, my notes say Matthew 16, and I will need to correct that, but make sure you note Matthew 26 and verse 17. "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came, saying unto him, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples.' And all the disciples did as Jesus appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the evening was come," verse 20, "he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, 'Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me.' And they were exceeding sorrowful, and they began every one of them to say unto him, 'Lord, is it I?' And he answered and said, 'He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written. But woe unto him that by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It hath been better for that man if he had not been born.' Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, 'Master, is it I?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Thou hast said it.'" So Matthew phrases it a little bit differently. Matthew adds the questions of, "Lord, is it I?" Now here's something that I find interesting, because the apostles do a self-examination. We're going to get back to that idea of self-examination when we look in our third point. But notice, Peter doesn't walk up and say, "Peter, is it Andrew? Is he the one that denies you?" It's not how that happened. Matthew didn't come up and say, "Oh, I know it had to be Andrew. I know it had to be Judas. Oh, Lord, it couldn't have been..." No, what do they say? "Is it I? Lord, is it I?" And then Judas finally musters up the courage and he says, "Lord, is it I?" And Christ said, "Well, you've already said it. You're speaking the truth." But as we move on, we see it. And Matthew tells us it's the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Mark records, and Matthew does, as, or Luke does as well, they're going to eat the... What is the Passover meal? Well, I am glad that you asked. Flip back with me here for just a second to Exodus chapter 20, because this is a pivotal moment here in the life of the Israelites. They have been in Egyptian captivity 400 years. God has raised up a special servant, Moses, And Moses has had a great education, a great background, and then God appeared to him, and two-thirds of his life is already over. He was age 80. And God says, I have a plan for you, and that plan is I want you to free my people from Egyptian bondage, and then I want you to take them into the promised land. Well, they're getting ready to be free from Egyptian bondage, and they're commanded to eat a specific meal because the last plague out of the 10 was that God was going to literally pass over the houses of those that had done what he said, and if they hadn't done what they said, he's going to kill the firstborn. They're the family. We know that that affects Pharaoh and his house. But anyways, the Passover was a sacred meal that they observed annually after this. Exodus chapter 12, and verse 10, notice the Bible says, you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. They were to eat with their staff in one hand, their shoes on their feet. They were supposed to eat as if they're ready to walk out the door, and they're supposed to eat everything. What we learn about the Lord's Supper is we don't eat everything. We just eat a portion of it here. The Passover was a full meal. But friends, the Lord's Supper was never intended to be a full meal. Passover is a sacred memorial. The Lord's Supper is also a sacred memorial, but it's different. We don't remember the fact of God passing over the land of Egypt and sparing those that had done what he had commanded. In the Lord's Supper, we remember the brutal death, the agonizing death, and that solemn burial, and then the triumphant raising of Christ again the third day. Friends, the Lord's Supper is a meal unlike any meal that ever came before it or ever came after it. So that's our first point. We looked at the background. Now let's go back to the New Testament for point number two as we're examining the Lord's Supper. And we're going to see the Lord's Supper being instituted. We'll start with the way the Bible is laid out. And we will begin in Matthew chapter 26, right where we left off a minute ago. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. Grab your Bible and read along with me, please. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he blessed it and broke it, he gave it to the disciples. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now hold on to that. We're going to examine Mark's account in Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 25. Mark 14, 22 through 25. Mark says, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it, and he gave it to them, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will no more of the drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Let's look one more time in Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verses 17 through 20. Luke 22, 17 through 20. The Bible tells us, and he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he said, take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood, and it is shed for you. So we looked at Matthew 26. We looked at Mark 14. And now we've looked at Luke 22. But we won't look at John, because John does not record this. John's gospel account, you will not find the Lord instituting the Lord's Supper. Why? Well, when Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when they do such a great job through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, why should John try to do a better job? We have a complete and full picture. So what happens here? I feel you may be familiar with this, but plain and simple, Jesus takes the bread, and he blesses it. That means he prays over it. He thanks God for the bread that they are about to receive, and he distributes it. And then he says, this represents my broken body. We break the bread just as his body was broken there upon the cross. And then he takes the cup, the fruit of the vine, and he does the same thing. He prays to God. He thanks God for the fruit of the vine. He blesses it and distributes it. And he says, now this is my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So the bread represents his body. And the juice, the fruit of the vine, the grape juice, it represents his shed blood on the cross for our sins. Now friends, when we assemble, and normally if I were standing in a church pulpit, normally right in front of me, there'd be a table that normally says, "This do in remembrance of me," or "in remembrance of me," and you'll have a stack of unleavened bread, and you'll have a stack of trays, the fruit of the vine. And normally I point to it and I say, "Now you realize," so I want you to visualize that right there, "now you realize what would be before us, the Lord's Supper. It's not actually eating the flesh of Christ, and it's not actually drinking the blood of Jesus Christ." And you may be sitting there thinking, "Well, yeah, I know that. That's kind of plain and simple." Well, here's the thing. There are people in the religious world today, and they teach, Catholics teach this, and others teach it, that it goes through a process and it quote-unquote miraculously transforms in that moment in which you're about to partake of it, and it literally becomes the flesh of Christ and it literally becomes the blood of Christ right before their eyes. But friends, and I say this in all sincerity and I say this speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 2:15, that's not what the Bible teaches. And if I can't find something in the Word of God, if God's Word doesn't teach that, I'm not going to say God's Word teaches that, because then that makes me saying something that God never said or never intended to say. And if you just step out of that and look, it would be gross to eat flesh and to drink blood. Maybe that's just me. I don't know. But friends, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is a memorial. It is a memorial. Something that we do because Jesus said to do it. Now Jesus, he would have used the food that would have been there at the Passover meal, which meant they were still eating the things that was eaten back when they instituted in Exodus chapter 12, because once they get out and once they cross the Red Sea, they are commanded once a year to have this great big celebration to remember what God had done for them. And we know their menu because the Bible tells us, because it told them. And since it tells them, it tells us. And they would have had unleavened bread because you didn't have time there in Exodus 12 to actually let bread rise. So you ate unleavened bread and you also drank fruit of the vine. That's non-alcoholic. It did not ferment. God has never told his people to drink fermented wine to get drunk, because that in of itself is a sin. And he's not going to say, "Well, why don't you just sin while remembering me?" No, that's not what he says. So they would have eaten what they had there at the Passover meal. They didn't run to Super K or Dollar General and get anything special. They just ate what they had. So that's our second point. We've looked at it, the background. We've looked at it instituted. And that's enough for us. It really is. But our third point, I want us to look at the Lord's Supper remembered throughout the rest of the New Testament. So grab your rest of the New Testament, if you will, and start with me here in the book of Acts. Because the book of Acts is the book of history. I love Acts. I love teaching the book of Acts. Acts is the history of the Lord's church. From its very beginning, on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, which is where we'll begin, on throughout for many years. Acts kind of tells us the story for a good handful of years and what all happened with Paul and Barnabas and Peter and all these other fine people that we learn about. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, I want you to note what the Bible says here. Luke, recording this, says, "And they continued," they, who's they? Well, if you go back up to the end of verse 31, then they, who's they? Well, these are those at the end, or in verse 37, that they were pricked in their hearts. These people that were hearing the sermon, that's the people there on the day of Pentecost. Now back to verse 41. "Then those that were there at the day of Pentecost, when they had obeyed the gospel, added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now look at verse 42. What'd they do? Well, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So they followed and they continued to follow what God had commanded through his apostles. And then they also followed in fellowship and, watch it, in the breaking of bread. They continued their observance of the Lord's Supper. But go with me now to the 20th chapter here in Acts. Acts 20 and verse 7, because Paul comes into Troas And I'll tell you, I have biblical authority, according to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, that I theoretically could preach from now until midnight. And I have enough Bible stories to tell you. I'm not going to, but we'll see that Paul preached till midnight. Watch what the Bible says. Upon the first day of the week. Oh, wait, that's important. What day is it? It's the first day of the week. Well, that's Sunday. Always been Sunday. What did the disciples come together to do? They came together to observe the Lord's Supper. They came together to break bread. What did Paul do? Paul, the Bible says, preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech there until midnight. Now, I want you to focus on the first part of that verse for a second. Upon the first day of the week, they came together to do what? Well, they came together to break bread. Now, let me ask you a question, because I believe you to be a highly intelligent individual, because you're watching this video right now. How many weeks have a first day? Well, you're sitting there thinking, well, you're crazy, Justin. Every week has a first day, and I'd say you're correct. Therefore, every week we should observe the Lord's Supper. You realize there has not been a week since time began in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 where there was not a first day of the week. God created. He started on, guess what? On day 1. And he rested on day 7. Then it started over a brand new week with day 8. Every week has had a first day. Therefore, by process of elimination, we should partake the Lord's Supper every day. And so then the question becomes, how long? Well, I'm glad you asked. Flip with me now to 1 Corinthians 7, which is where we will spend the rest of our time here this evening. No, excuse me, 1 Corinthians 11. I don't know why I said 7. 1 Corinthians 11. When Paul is writing to those at Corinth to address problems that they're having, one of the problems they're having, and he brings it out here in verse 17, he says, "Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse." When they assembled, they weren't doing everything in accordance with thus saith the Lord. They had some issues. Pick back up here in verse 20. When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He says, "For in eating, everyone taketh before his own supper. One is hungry, another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat in and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise not, or I praise you not." What was the problem they were encountering? Well, they were assembling to eat a common meal. And there's nothing wrong with that. One of my favorite festivities that Wood has, and sometimes I will go to other congregations, they have them, are fellowship meals, where everybody bring a dish or two. And then we get to sit around and maybe enjoy a meal, talk with people that we don't see a whole lot. Or maybe we see a whole lot, we just enjoy their company so much. He says, the problem is, when you're coming together to eat a common meal, you're trying to make it, turn it into the Lord's Supper. He says the two are distinctly different, because the problem is not everybody was there, and they were trying to take the Lord's Supper before people had gotten there. So notice, what does Paul do after he's addressed the problem? He's going to remedy it, and he's going to quote from Jesus Christ in verses 23, 24, and 25. "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do, in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament, my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." So now Paul is going to recount for them the story of instituting the Lord's Supper. And he quotes it very faithfully. Of course, he ought to. He was inspired. Remember how earlier in our lesson, when we were in Matthew chapter 26, before Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, and he said, "One of you here will betray me," then they all began a self-examination. They said, "Master, is it I? Master, is it I?" Well, I want you to notice, as we continue reading here, look at verses 26 through 29. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup," Paul says, "you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of the little cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and of the blood." Watch this. "But let a man examine himself, so that he may eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." two things I want us to mention here. Actually, one we'll mention here in a second. He says, but let a man do what? Examine himself. Are you living up to what you promised you'd do when you put on Christ in baptism? If not, you need to be. So that's why we have a period of self-reflection, of self-examination. But let a man examine himself, whether he be in the faith or not. Friends, I can only examine for me. And as I am waiting for the Lord's Supper to be passed, and as I'm waiting to partake of it, and I reflect upon my life, I'm the only one that can say, you know what, I've been living up to what I said, or I go, or maybe I haven't been this week. But here's the thing, if I were to do it for you, it would be unfair, because I haven't lived your life. If you did it for me, it wouldn't be fair. Even if I did it for my own wife, who I love so dearly, it wouldn't be fair because it's her life. It's not mine. Friends, we must examine our own lives. Now the question becomes, how long are we supposed to observe the Lord's Supper? How many weeks? How many times should I partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, the answer, we've already read it in verse 26. Because Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. Is that what he says? No, he adds, till he come. Did you catch that? You do show it till he comes. That means until Jesus Christ comes after the loud trumpet sounds and Jesus Christ comes down, that beautiful picture that Paul paints so eloquently in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, also the first verse of the fifth chapter, until that moment has happened, which by the way, it hasn't happened yet because I haven't heard the trumpet and you haven't, because the Bible tells us every ear shall hear, every eye shall see, and every knee shall bow. Until that moment comes when there is a first day of the week, guess what we need to do? We need to partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, some congregations, you have wonderful people who volunteer their time, effort, and resources, and they will make a homemade loaf of unleavened bread. And that's fine to take of that. Or you may buy the Matzos crackers. I used to work at Dehoff Christian Bookstore, and I sold communion wafers all day long. The big ones, I used to love to snack on them from time to time. You can get the little, I call them little chiclet ones, but they're little individual squares. Or what we've been using lately because of the health issue is the little individual cups, which all in one. And guess what you have on the top? You have unleavened bread. And guess what's in the cup? Fruit of the vine, grape juice. That's why Welch's grape juice was started, was so to allow Christians to have easy access to fruit of the vine. It doesn't matter if you're eating of the homemade that somebody has labored for, or you bought it in a box and it came in a big square and you broke it, or it came in little chiclet pieces, as I call them, or it's a little wafer on the top of that cup. Friends, as long as you are partaking of unleavened bread and you're doing it in the manner in which God has prescribed, then you partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, if you want to have a Snickers bar and Coca-Cola and call it the Lord's Supper, I'm going to pull you aside. I'm going to say, out of love, that's not the Lord's Supper. You can have a Snickers bar and a Coca-Cola, but you can't call it the Lord's Supper because you're not doing what He said. You want to do what He said. Friends, the Lord's Supper, it's not just a common meal. It is something that we should take with honor upon the first day of the week. Why? Because it took the death of my best friend, Jesus Christ, so that I could partake of that Lord's Supper, so I could remember Him. It took His death to bring that. Why would you want to flippantly take of it or skip it or alter it? Friends, take the Lord's Supper is one of the five acts of worship: praying, reading, singing, giving, preaching, taking the Lord's Supper. They're all vital to our worship service. As we draw this lesson to a close, I want to recite for you, just read off, one of the songs that we frequently sing there at Wood, and I'm sure frequently sing at the congregation where you attend. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Let's pause here. Some song books put such a one as I. I was actually looking it up before we started this video. But when you say such a worm as I, really, we are worms. We fail on a daily basis. Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes, verse 2, that I had done? He groaned upon the tree? No. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt my eyes to tears. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself to thee is all that I can do. I do believe that Jesus died for me, and through his blood, his precious blood, I from sin am set free. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. Friends, next time the first Sunday, or the first day of the week rolls around, the next time you are privileged to partake the Lord's Supper, if you've been baptized into Christ, that gives you the privilege to partake of that, I hope you stop and think about what it means. Because every time I do, I have to fight back the tears. And that's not just a show. I'm not pretending that sound better to you, because I'm not. But when I really stop and think about what Christ did, and all he said to do was for me to obey him in baptism and live faithful unto death, and then also partake of his, remember his death, burial, and resurrection on the first day of the week, it's the least I can do. It is the least. I hope this lesson has brought you some encouragement. As I mentioned at the forefront of it, it is my goal, if the Lord permits, as we are still kind of in this touch-and-go time, just go ahead and mark your calendar, Lord willing, next Sunday night at 5. We'll go live at 5. I don't know what the lesson will be yet because this is kind of a last-minute decision, but we will get together and we will study God's Word together. I want to leave you the way I close out the radio programs I do, with a quotation from Numbers chapter 6. May the good Lord bless you and may He keep you. Please pray and be faithful to the Lord. Thank you for watching.